our strength. Thank you for providing an anchor for us. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the house of God. For the next 3 weeks, I want to do a series of teaching on very critical, salient aspects of the kingdom of God. And when I conclude these 3 sessions, it will take only the Lord's prompting to bring me back to these subjects again. First among the 3 lectures that I have to deliver is a title that the average preacher will not like to preach, but it is part of the items that reveal the administration of God from the perspective of his kingdom. So we are compelled, therefore, to educate the believers on this subject. So we are looking at the believer's passage through death. It is different from the experience that the unbeliever has and the expectation that the unbeliever has. First of all, I want to bring a scripture to our notice, which is the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So the first thing I want to say about death is that it is the result of man's rebellion. It is the result of man's fall. Death was not part of God's original plan, but on the account of man's rebellion, death now gained authority in God's creation. And so it became a significant part of this creation on the account of the fall of man. Second scripture to support that is the book of Romans chapter 6. And I'd like you to turn, because it's a very critical subject. We would like to attend to as many scriptures as we can find as we build an understanding of the subject. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages, the salary of sin is death. It was because sin entered into the civilization that death found an entry point. And if you are a scholar of the Bible, I'd like to invite you to the book of Romans. When you read Romans chapter 5, read it from the first verse to the last verse, you are going to have deeper understanding about the authority of death that is predicated upon the original rebellion that man manifested in the Garden of Eden when he decided to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil against God's advice. That act of rebellion was what brought sin into death into this civilization. So first of all, the first thing about death is that it is the first result of man's fall. Second thing about death is that it entered into the world through sin, and it is the wages of sin, and it reigns with sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Quickly. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Now if the technical people can help me with the Bible on the screen, it's going to make it easy for me to navigate. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. Are you there in verse 12? He said, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the entry point of death, according to Romans chapter 5 verse 12, is sin. Verse 14 of the same Romans chapter 5 reads, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It was Adam that disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam that rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. But the principle of sin was part and parcel of humanity. There was a mutation that took place such that every descendant of Adam became a victim of his original error. You understand that? It means that sin became an inheritance that Adam passed from one generation to another. And that's why David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. His actual conception was with the guilt of the original sin that Adam committed. And if the entry point of death is predicated upon the original sin, it means that upon our being born into this world, in that mutated state, the only thing that we were good from the perspective of the justice system of God was condemnation, was death, because we were all partakers in the original sin. It's just like maybe there's no mango in Makurdi. And we wanted to import mango to Makurdi from Malaysia. And when the mango got to Lagos, the guy that was responsible for packaging the mango put it close to some chemicals. And the chemicals now acted on the chlorophyll component of the mango such that the mango became yellow. The leaves of the mango became yellow. Are you with me? So if they bring that mango here, you would think that mango leaves are yellow because of the mutation. And if the mango fruits, therefore, and you plant it, it will produce yellow leaf because that's how the DNA, that's how the gene of the mango currently is. You see, Adam was the first man, and unfortunately for us, Adam didn't give birth to children before he fell. So the mutation that took place affected his reality such that everyone became a victim of that mutation, even though we were not all guilty of the kind of error that Adam was involved with, but the consequence of the error passed over every man because his error was imputed to us, and it was logically calculated, therefore, that all had sinned. Now, you must, as I'm building it gradually, just keep following me. Are you there now? All right, so we can check also verse number 17. It said, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which have received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life by one Jesus Christ. There's a contrast and a comparison between the first Adam and the second Adam. That's what is going on in this verse of scripture. He said it was by one man that sin entered. And on the strength of the error of that man that brought sin into the civilization, that error, which is sin, became the platform upon which death operates. So God, in attempting to solve the situation of death, also brought one man. And that man that came obeyed God. Are you with? One man came, rebelled against God, sinned against God, and on the strength of that man's sin, death became a functionality. So the Bible is saying another man came, and this man decided to obey God. And every form of possibility of life, therefore, was as a result of the workings of this other man on the cross. Right? So there's a contrast and a comparison. But I would like you to know one factor. And that's why I want to catch your attention before I introduce the factor. The sin that Adam brought is not equal to the life that Jesus brought. That means it's not the opposite of. Okay. I want to read one scripture to you quickly. All right, we just read verse 17. Let's add verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. The potential of what Jesus did is for all men, but it's only such men as believe that the dividend of Jesus' labor upon the cross is applied to. You see, for in the sin equation, are you with me? The moment you are born into this world, you already have access to that inheritance. For the righteousness equation, even though it has the potential to reach all men, it will only apply to those that believe on the Son of Man. Unfortunately, it is not widely applied. You are not just born naturally into the provisions that God has made available. You will need to exercise your faith in order to appropriate the things that the grace of God through Jesus Christ is making available to you. And that's why we need to preach the gospel of Jesus. Sin comes automatically. You become in possession of sin. You are a partaker of sin just because you are born on the strength of the mutation that happened to Adam, and all of his descendants were mutated according to his own error. When God came and brought the solution through Jesus Christ, it will not just happen naturally to you. You will need to exercise your faith in order for you to enter into the fullness of that which God is offering. Final verse 21. He said that as sin reigned unto death, even so my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Third thing I want to mention here. Who still remembers the first thing? I said death is the first result of man's fall. Secondly, it entered into the world through sin. It is the wages of sin, and it reigns with sin. Three, its might is wielded by the devil, being the last enemy to be abolished, or the last enemy to be destroyed. This is a recap. This aspect, I'm still bringing us into the recap. The real teaching will start very soon. But I assume that you know these ones. I'm just refreshing your memory before we go into the real teaching. So this debt is wielded by the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 2 verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. It means that the might of death, the might of death, the power of death is wielded by the devil. The power of death is wielded by the devil. The other day, some young men went because they felt that life was meaningless if they didn't have money. So they found a native doctor in Abia State. So if you are from Abia State, well, there's no personal intention of putting your state down. But I'm saying that this native doctor, the one in question, there are others in Imo State, others in Ebonyi State. But this one I'm talking about is in Abia State. So they went and took some things from the man, and the man asked for a sacrifice, and they were bold enough to offer the sacrifice. They brought some heads and, you know, the money began to flow. This one is too hard. Let me give you a softer one. This story is too hard. Well, the money began to flow. Before they left, the man gave them 2 sacks of 1,000 naira notes. Ghana must go sacks of 1,000 naira notes. That they shouldn't spend it. They should take it and give somebody that they know is greedy, so that the person can spend out of it. The moment the person spends out of it, the person's soul has been trapped, and the person will die. Start growing lean, start going lean. Demons will be drinking the person's blood until the person's dead. And in fact, if you take the person to the hospital, the situation will be aggravated. So he now took his own bag of money and looked at his entire family. Who is due for death here? And he felt his grandfather was the one that should die, because the man was 90-something years old. If he dies, it's not a bad thing. So he went and gave him the money and told him, don't spend this money. Don't tell anybody about the money. Just keep the money. I will come and tell you when we'll spend it. Unfortunately for him, even though he was a terrible unbeliever, his grandfather was the person that rings bell for prayer in their village. The bell or prayer is his grandfather that used to ring it early in the morning. So when the boy told him this, he now dug a hole under his bed, put the money, covered it, forgot it there, didn't touch one penny. But the thing is that when he sleeps in the night, a creature that has the body of a horse and human body, human head, will be visiting him in the dream. So this thing continued for some months. He now called a fellow old man that was 90 years. They were the only 2 old men in the village. Called that old one and said, his grandson brought one money and he hid that money. And the moment he hid the money, this creature has been appearing in his dreams. It seems that money is not good money. The other old man told him a story about something similar to what he was doing and advised him not to spend from that money. Well, I'm just telling you about Satan. Satan is the one that can wield the might of death. So the old man did not spend from the money. After 1 week, which was the deadline, he was thinking that the old man must have spent from the money. He came back home with a Mercedes Benz. He was trekking before, and the Benz he came back with was suspicious. But the old man welcomed him. And then he didn't talk to the old man. The old man wanted to engage him. He didn't talk to him. In the night. See, the old man's room has a curtain that is torn. Are you with me? I'm talking about the typical village. Typical village. The old man watched through the curtain and saw that creature he used to see in the dream. He saw the creature came to his grandson and gave him a letter. This one was physical now. The one he used to see was in the dream, but this one is physical. He came and gave the young man a letter and ran off. And you could hear the sound of a horse run. So he knew that his grandson was in something, and he was praying for him that God should have mercy on him. In the morning, when he woke up, he went to his grandfather and said, I hope you didn't spend from that money. He said, he didn't spend though. Every dime is still there. He said, I hope you didn't tell anybody. He said, there's a creature that you saw, the creature that came to you yesterday had been appearing to me in the dream. So I had to consult another old man to find out what you have gotten yourself into. That's when the man shouted and said, hey, you have killed me. Because he knew that from that day he had 3 days to live. So he went to Abuja, gave his younger sister the car, the Benz, went here, some of his lands, he gave out, gave here, gave that, and then came back to the village so that they won't need to transport his dead body. Gave instructions about how they should bury him. The younger brother became a millionaire because of. So, him that wields the power of death came to in the night and took him. That was how that guy died. Me and that guy were on this campus. So I'm not telling you what I don't know. In fact, he's 1 year younger than I am. That's how he died. He played the game into the court of him that wields the power of death, and he didn't survive it. And there was no prayer that could be prayed to restore him. Because the grandfather is a prayer warrior. He's the one that rings the bell for prayer early in the morning, 5 a.m. People that want to pray, he will ring a bell for them. So the power of death could not hurt the grandfather. Could only threaten him. I will kill you. I will kill you. But there was no ground. But for the guy that played into the... What you don't know will not know you. In the name of Jesus. Now, first of all, you must understand, according to scriptures, it is Satan that wields the might of death. And death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. The word used in the Bible is destroyed, not defeated. There are two different things. Death is going to be the last enemy that will be destroyed. Now, a few scriptures just to support these statements I'm making. We have seen Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14, which reveals that it is Satan that has the power of death. And the reason why Jesus had to yield to death is because he wanted to use that his death was going to be the means by which him that has the power of death will be destroyed. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is who? The devil. So that's why Jesus had to die. That's one of the reasons why he had to die. Not just to give you salvation, not just to fulfill the claims of divine justice, but as he yielded to death and death overwhelmed him, unfortunately for the devil, he never knew that that was going to be the outlet through which he was going to be destroyed. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed. But I need to show you that death has been defeated, but death will be destroyed in the future. Are you with me? It's just like a champion, a criminal, raiding everywhere, raping people, stealing things, and then the police apprehends the person. And they take the person to court. And the judge sentences him to death 3 months later. He's on leg chain, he's on handcuff in the prison, but he's good for nothing. Because even if you give him sugarcane, in 3 months' time, he's going. If you give him pounded yam, in 3 months' time, he's going. Now, so Jesus defeated death. Death is awaiting destruction. Are you with me? Now, just walk with me. Then, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. It is the devil that wields the might of death. You see, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Not defeated, but destroyed. And I'm going to show you the sequence of events that will take place and how death will be eventually destroyed. So before death is destroyed, death will still be breathing. Death can still eat pounded yam. Death can still do one or two things. But it has been defeated. And I will show you why a believer's case with respect to death is different from an unbeliever's case. Because the defeat of death is going to be effected in the life of the believer, in the experience of the believer. And so this is where I want to start my lecture. The believer's passage, not the unbeliever, but the believer's passage through that tunnel called death. Okay? Alright. According to the scriptures, to the believer, death is not a victor. So Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee. And not 6, but 16. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Do you have 16 in your Bible? All right. The people which sat in darkness, the Bible says, they saw a great light, and to them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, light has sprung up. Give me Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. People that sat, I will show you what this scripture is saying in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 4. People that sat in darkness. When we talk about Sheol, then we'll be able to interpret that scripture. The people that sat in darkness, they have seen a great light. But we see Jesus. This is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm talking about you and death. Jesus tasted death on your behalf. See, the believer's situation, the believer's circumstances, the believer's experience is influenced by the sacrifice, by the work of Jesus. And the Bible reveals that Jesus had tasted death on my behalf. Hallelujah. The debt that was supposed to come to me, which was a consequence of the error that Adam was involved with, Jesus tasted that debt. In fact, Jesus satisfied the claims of divine justice, which required that the soul that sins would die, that he that, if you eat of this fruit, in dying ye shall surely die. And that was the verdict that the justice system of heaven released over the rebellion of Adam. And Jesus came and died on our behalf. He tasted of death on our behalf so that he can take the sting of death away. Remember, I said death is defeated, but yet death will be destroyed in a future time. And the power of death, which is the sting of death, was what Jesus took away. So the experience of the believer's death is different from that of the unbeliever's death. Now, second point. Where's the third scripture? The third scripture here is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Next verse. It said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Verse 9. Who had saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, which is my emphasis. It said, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, according to Jesus, according to the Bible, Jesus abolished. What does it mean to abolish? Now, who has another translation of the Bible, quickly, that will give us another word for abolish? Jesus abolished death. He abolished it. He abolished death. Yes? Another word for abolish. He broke the power of death. You see, what there was something that the devil was wielding, and what he was wielding was the power of death. And the Bible says that Jesus broke it. Yes? Any other translation? That word destroy must be used sparingly. Because the destruction of death is futuristic. Okay, defeated, he annulled the power of death, he dismantled the power of death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, so we have a situation where death is no longer as powerful as it used to be, because the legitimacy upon which death manifested was sin. And Jesus, in his manifestation, he dealt with that original sin. So the legal premise upon which death was supposed to stand to exercise its authority has been removed. To make inactive the power of death. To seize, to take away, to put to stop the power, to abolish the power of death. Hallelujah. Now, so that's the arrangement that is taking place. How many of you know that if you get a scorpion by the tail and you remove that jack, there's a jack on the tail. There's an instrument there. If you remove that jack from the tail, the scorpion is not Yeah. He's still moving around. Still moving around. You say, I will do something, but he doesn't have that ability. He has done away with that ability. So death had a sting. And that sting all a believer's death. Now, when you sleep and weep and say, my daughter is sleeping, you are unconscious, you are inactive, you are immobile. You are at rest. Is it? Are you with me? When you walk around, and you decide to rest, is it bad? I hope you know, it's only an unclean spirit that is not given an allocation of rest. When an unclean spirit is casted out of a man, he goes around in dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none, that's when he begins to consider his former accommodation, because there's no allocation for rest. An unclean spirit. Exactly. So I want us to take those words again. Maybe we can mark them. Are you using my pen? Okay, go on. All right, so we have one, inactivity, two, rest, unconscious, immobile, dormant. These are good words, okay? So this is what we have. We have immobility, we have unconsciousness, we have inactivity, immobility, we have a dormant state, we have rest. Few examples of where death was called rest. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old also. Rest. Psalms 13 verse 3. Psalms 13 verse 3 say, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 2 verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 43. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 43. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. Matthew chapter 9 verse 18 and 24. Matthew chapter 9 verse 18 and 24. Why he speak these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand on her that she shall live. 24. And he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but what? Sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Jesus never recognized death. He never. Okay. Let's see again. John chapter 11, verse 11 to 14. John chapter 11, verse 11 to 14. And these things said he, after he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. So the people didn't understand the terminology. So Jesus had to now speak plainly. And said, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, if not for the need to explain, Jesus wouldn't have used the word dead. In the eyes of Jesus, it is a mere sleep. You know why? You know why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's the reason for which the dead will rise. So if you are dead, you are sleeping. Sleep on. The first time when he came, he gave life. Huh? The second time when he comes, he will give immortality. It's immortality that will bring the dead out of the grave, and it's immortality that will rapture the saints that are alive. And in that day, death will be destroyed. Do you understand that? It has been defeated, but in the day when Jesus comes again to release the gift of immortality, death will be what? Destroyed. So in view of the above, there are a few things I need us to do before we go into the real passage, the believer's passage through death. Before we enter into that part, we need to establish something. In the New Testament provision, we are freed from A, the principle of death. Somebody help me. What is the principle of death? Death operates with a principle. What? Sin. Sin is the principle. Sin is the reason why death has authority. So if you take sin away, death will lose its authority. If there is a curse, maybe the curse on your family is based on the fact that there was human sacrifice 4 generations ago. That's why there's a bitter curse on every male child. Because the person that was sacrificed was male. Alright? If you go to God in prayer and you say, okay, I'm standing on behalf of the family. And God now says, but you see, your family has shed blood. And I warned you people, don't shed blood. And then you come and plead for mercy, plead for mercy, plead for mercy. And God says, okay, that evil forest that the man's blood was shed, you that wants to intercede for the family, go into the evil forest. Sleep there for 7 nights. That's God's, you understand? That instruction is a methodology for redemption. Alright? He says, sleep in that forest for 7 nights. Since you are the one paying the price for your family's liberation, pay the price. Go there. And then the person now goes for 7 nights. And he's praying and begging God. And then he survives all 7 nights. And he comes back. The legal premise upon which the curse is predicated has been dealt with. But you know the devil now. The devil doesn't play according to the rules. Even though it is dealt with, he will want to persist in the curse to see if you are aware that the situation has changed. And that's why my people are destroyed. For what? So you understand it now. The situation can change legally and you don't know. So he will still bring the same burden upon you. And if you don't know that the situation has changed, that he no longer has a right to put that burden upon you, you'll be bearing the burden because of ignorance, not because it has not been handled. Is that clear? So what Jesus did was that he struck at the principle behind death. If you read that scripture that says, for this purpose, the Son of Man was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That scripture was actually talking about sin. The works of the devil that scripture was referring to is called sin. And sin is the launching pad upon which death finds expression. And so Jesus came to deal with that original rebellion, which is payable and punishable by death. And Jesus was able to successfully satisfy the claims of divine justice. And he dealt with the principle of sin. So death has no legal premise in the life of a believer. Are you with me? All right. I need 3 days to finish this lecture. I will just introduce the subject today. Then tomorrow we enter into Hades proper. What happens when a man dies? Maybe you are a doctor and you see someone gasping for life and the person actually gives up the ghost. What happens thereafter? There is a very solid documentary that is captured in scripture about what becomes obtainable at the point when someone gives up the ghost. So I will show you the picture in scriptures. Right? Romans chapter 8 verse 2. Jesus dealt with the principle of sin. The Bible says, now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2 now says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So, God, through the law of the Spirit of Christ, of life, that is in Christ Jesus, he dealt a blow on the law of death. Are you with me? Oh, no. I gave you a wrong scripture. Romans chapter 5 verse 21 is the scripture for the principle of death. And then it's B, that is the law of death, which is Romans chapter 8 verse 2. The principle of death. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So Jesus, through the provisions of grace, has made us partakers of the divine nature. We are recipients of the life of God. He has satisfied the claims of divine justice, and as such, sin has no legal premise to bind our soul anymore. What we have now is a possibility of eternal life. Hallelujah. So the principle of sin was dealt with. The second thing about death that was dealt with was the law of sin, which is what I just read about now in the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 2. The principle of sin was dealt with. The law of sin was dealt with. Romans 8 verse 2. Then the Bible also reveals that we are delivered from death. And we are saved from death. That is C. We are delivered from death and we are saved from death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, we are delivered. Who had delivered us from so great a debt? Delivered, past tense. And doth deliver, present tense. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, future tense. So, deliverance from death has a past participle, it has a present tense, and it also has a future reality. But the Bible reveals that we have been delivered from death. James chapter 5 verse 20, we have been saved from death. We have been saved from death. It says, let him know that he which converted a sinner from the error of his way shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We have been saved from death. Then D, we have been released from the fear of death. We have been released from the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 15. Who have been released from his fear. Because most of you are more afraid of the fear of death has put many more people in bondage than death itself. So we've been released. Okay, let's do 14 and 15. 14 and 15. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, which is the devil. 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We have also been released from the fear of death. Right? I've been released from it. So if it comes to pass now, that they say, oh, if you preach the gospel, you will die. I will be hiding and preaching as much as possible. But if I'm caught and I'm taken to the stakes, taken for firing squad, I know in my heart that death has no power over me because I don't have any covenant with death anymore. The covenant with death would have existed under Adam's reign. But you see, I am under the reign of one that conquered death. So my own context is different from the context of the fallen man. Because if I pass into the corridor of death, I'm passing with my faith in Jesus Christ. And it happens to be the resurrection. And your faith in Jesus does not expire. Your faith in Jesus, it does not expire. And I will show you a few things about the passage. I'll show you a few things. Now, understand this before we start the teaching, because I'm about to start the teaching. First, we have been freed from the principle of death, which is sin. We have been freed from the law of death. We have been delivered from death. We have been saved from death. We have been released from the fear of death. Let me add one again. E, we are victorious over death through Jesus Christ. We are victorious over death through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 55 to 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57. Technical people.